2 Kings chapter number 8. 2 Kings chapter number 8. God's been good lately, man. It's been really a blessing. Our church services have been encouraging. Just the spirit in the room. And I don't know what's kind of come over me lately, but I feel charged up to preach. I just feel, you go through phases, and sometimes you're a little more fired up than others. And lately, I've been kind of fired up. I don't know what's happening, but I go with it. Amen. It's not my job to be in charge of it. It's my job to just follow the Holy Spirit as He leads, and I think He's stirring me up a little bit. So I check that to make sure it's not just me. But when He's stirring me up, I go with it. So thank you. Appreciate that encouragement. This morning you were getting me fired up too. I like it. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?'" So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus. Watch it. 40 camels burden. That is a lot. And came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?' And Elisha said unto him, 'Go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die.'" Now he didn't lie. He said, "Shall I recover this disease?" And Elisha said, "Yeah, you're going to get better. That disease is not going to kill you, but you're going to get murdered. You're going to die." Verse 11, "And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed." Now, it's a tough one here, but I'm pretty sure that that's in reference to Hazael. That Hazael is the one who is settling his countenance. He was trying to control the look on his face, right? You understand? Like when you settle your countenance and you ever give your kid that look and you're trying to send a message because, you know, you're the preacher and you're up here preaching and mom's in the nursery and the kid's misbehaving and you try the best you can to correct them with your eyes from the pulpit, right? Or across the room, you're trying not to make a scene out of your kid, but your kid's making a scene out of themselves and therefore out of you. And so you look at him and you're like, "That's that, I'm going to kill you, look," because you're trying to, you know what I'm saying? That's what I think Hazael was doing, because I think you got the contrast to it with the "and the man of God wept." Well, he's not settling his countenance. He's weeping. He's letting his emotion go. So Hazael is trying to control his face, because Hazael, as you're going to see here in a second, this is why I believe that he settled his countenance is talking about Hazael, because Hazael has a secret desire in his heart, and that desire is to put Ben-Hadad out of the way so he can be the man. Watch. "And Hazael said, 'Why weepeth my lord?' And he answered, 'Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child.'" The pregnant women you're going to tear to shreds. "And Hazael said, 'But what? Is my servant a dog? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?' And Elijah answered, 'The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria.'" Oh, I'm going to get to be the king, huh? Watch it. "So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said unto him, 'What said Elisha unto thee?' And he answered, 'He told me that thou shouldest surely recover.'" Is that true? Yeah. Is that half the truth or all the truth? That's half the truth if you look at the completion of what he said. So it seems like all the truth, but it was a trick. Right? So here's what he says. Here's what he does. "And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel," so that's, you know, the civil war had taken place and you got Israel and Judah now separated with separate kings, right? "And Jehoshaphat being king of Judah." So Joram is king in Israel, and Jehoshaphat is king in Judah. Watch this. "Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign." Wait a minute. It just said Jehoshaphat was king. one of the many passages in the Bible, I shouldn't say many, but there's a few passages in the Bible that the pencil-necked, ignorant, you know, pasty-skinned, I told you I'm in a mood to preach, right? Scholars who want to correct God's word because they think they're smarter than God will say there's an error there. But it was a very common thing in that day for a king to be reigning, and when his son gets old enough, they would co-reign. It's called a co-regency. They would reign together. And you even see that nowadays sometimes in churches when a preacher's getting older, if he's got an adult son that's called to preach, they'll kind of share their co-pastor together. And what he's doing is he's letting his son have an opportunity to step into the shoes, but be sort of the understudy as he kind of goes through the ropes while there's the older man there, and they kind of make that transition to slowly kind of boil the frog so the church doesn't freak out after the transition and a bunch of people leave because the young man's not like the old man, which is very typical. It happens a lot. And a whole bunch of people that, you know, got set in their ways and they've been here forever and he's been our pastor since the beginning and we've been here since 2 years after it started and this young whippersnapper and then they cut off and they split the church and all that, right? So it's a smart move. So politically speaking, I'm not saying it's God's will. I'm just saying it's a smart move. It could be God's will. It could not be God's will, but it's just smart from a smart viewpoint, right? So what the kings would do is the same thing. So there's no problem at all here and there's no mistake in your Bible whatsoever. The mistake is in the brain of the scholar who thinks he knows more than God and wants to make himself your authority, so you always have to come check with him and he corrects your Bible. Don't ever fall for that trick. God gave you what you need and it's right in your lap and you can trust it. Now in verse number 17, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel and did as the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Watch this. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light and to his children. God kept his promise even when a wicked man deserved something else. God was still good to what God said. And God tonight, right now where you sit, God is still good for his word. That's a blessing. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the story. God, I pray that out of this passage would come the message for your people, the message for this hour. Help us not to miss what you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to preach to you on from this chapter, and I'd like to pull out of here, we're going to look at a few of these verses as we go through and make the point of the message, but what I'd like to talk to you about is this present evil world. This present evil world. Now, you know as a Christian, this world isn't your home, right? This isn't what it's all about. You do grasp that. I like that song, "This World's Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You get your eyes on what's going on in this world, what's going on around you, and all the foolishness, and I'm telling you, you're going to wind up a depressed, discouraged Christian. And like we talked this morning about beholding your Savior, getting your eyes on Jesus Christ, I want you to know the trick of the devil is to get your eyes off of him onto this world. He's going to get you to look. He's going to get you to see. He's going to get you real wrapped up in what's going on. And I'm telling you, and I'm not trying to be hard on anybody or mean to anybody, but I'm telling you the truth right now. The devil did a real good job on the church this year. He got a bunch of God's people off track and focused on politics and coronavirus and elections and everything else in this world that you can't fix. There's been a lot of problems with this world for about 6,000 years, best as I can tell. And I'm telling you this much, if Jesus Christ tarries until he rules and reigns in Jerusalem with a rod of iron, there is going to be nothing but problems on this earth. Do you know anything about history? Do you know anything about the amount of people who have died violently in wars? We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Do you know anything about plagues and what they've done to people over the centuries? You live in an evil world. This present evil world is still with us. You're stuck in it, but this ain't your home. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and let me show you something. Hebrews chapter number 11, please. Keep your finger there in 2 Kings because we're coming right back. Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to look at verse number 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them." I'm persuaded of some stuff. Aren't you? Yes, sir. I doubt you'd be here tonight
You know, coming back for round two in one day. I mean, why do I got to go to church twice on Sunday? Well, because I'm persuaded of some stuff. I'm kind of excited about some stuff. I mean, there's some things that are really important to me, and I don't want to miss the opportunity to get something God might have for me. Listen, you all say it. It's a constant testimony, and I've never heard a sincere Christian that said anything different. We can listen online, but it ain't the same as being there. You can listen to a sermon audio, but it ain't the same as looking at my ugly mug while I'm preaching. You get a lot more of what I'm saying when you look at my body language communication. Not the same. I'm persuaded of some things. I'm serious of some things. I've seen them. I'm telling you, I've seen Jesus Christ. I know who he is. You understand that? But I've not yet seen him. You following that? It's afar off. And I'm persuaded of them, and I've embraced them. I love them. I love the things of God. I love my Savior. I love my Bible. I love the fact that that millennial kingdom is coming. I'm looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. I'm looking forward to the new Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to actually finally being what God wants me to be. I've been trying to be what God wants me to be for years, and it's a constant daily battle. I might do good today and be having a good day today, and tomorrow might be a whole nother picture. I might be kind of walking with God naturally today, and the music's exciting me, and I'm listening to the right stuff, and my Bible reading's fired up, and my prayers are flowing, and they're getting answered, and tomorrow I might have a really hard time dropping to my knees for a couple minutes. I'm sick of it. I'm looking forward to getting there. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. Verse 13. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly. I hope I'm being plain. I hope I'm being direct. That they seek a country. Do you understand I'm seeking something that has nothing to do with Michigan or the United States of America? I'm seeking a country. Verse 15, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out. God took his people out of Egypt. When you got saved, I'm being as plain as I know how to be, God took you out of Egypt. Now watch. If they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know what he just said? If they'd been mindful of this world, they could have gone back. You know what a lot of the church has done this year? Been so mindful of this world that without realizing it, you've wound up back in this present evil world. And that's why the joy of the Lord is gone, when the Lord hasn't changed at all. All that changed is the circumstances in this world. You could have never seen 2020 coming. You could have never guessed it. And hey, listen, God has showed you this year, just like he showed me this year, where my heart was at, where my eyes were at, where my mind was at. Hey, I realized I love this world a little too much. And if I didn't care about this world so much, if I wasn't living for this world so much, I wouldn't be so worked up about what's going on. It wouldn't matter. I wouldn't have lost my joy. I wouldn't have lost my excitement. I wouldn't have lost my desire for the Word of God, my desire to pray, my desire to reach souls. Hey, I want to change those people that I can help and change under the power of God. I want to impact who I can impact, but I don't care about this stinking world.
Do you get the balance of what I just said? I did tell you I'm kind of in the mood to preach, right? So you give me a little grace? All right. I don't care about this world. It's going to end the way it's going to end. And there's nothing your vote can do about it. It's already been prophesied. And God's prophecies always come through. So what you're guaranteed is the thing's going to wax worse and worse. Deceivers and being deceived, heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears, and on and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. Like the days of Noah. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And you're living it. But it doesn't matter, because that's this present evil world. That ain't you. What difference does that make to you? Look at verse 32 in Hebrews 11.
What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. It says, who through voting subdued kingdoms. Right? Through politics subdued kingdoms. I'm going to do my best to wreck your faith in politics within the next 30 minutes. How's that? Amen. Through faith they subdued kingdoms. You know what we've seen God do in the past? Through men that preached the Word of God, called the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. And let me tell you something about the men God chose to use to do those things. They didn't dot every I and cross every T the way you and I would. They didn't even agree with you on a majority of your doctrine, but they understood Jesus Christ was the Savior. They understood the gospel, and they stood for it, and they preached it, and God honored them and used them to impact kingdoms through the preaching of the Word of God, and that's all. Are you saying there's hope for America? Not if she won't listen to preaching. Because I can also show you in the Bible where men preached their whole life and got not even one convert for it. Who's in control of that? Well, you aren't, and neither is the White House. How'd they do it? Through faith they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. I like that one. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Are aliens in the Bible? Right there? No. Women received their dead raised to life again. Well, Elisha, right? And others were tortured. Excuse me? Well, we all want the first few we just read, right? Well, how about a little suffering for Jesus? All of a sudden, when it's not miracles and it's not all these big blessings and all this wonderful stuff, instead God says, your lot, what I've chosen for you is torturing. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. Suffering. Oh, no. You don't have the faith to go through suffering? I want to be like Jesus. Oh, you're talking about feeding 5,000 and raising the dead and walking on water and all the cool stuff. You're not talking about the Jesus we saw this morning that I tried to get your eyes on, are we? Not the Jesus that was scourged and spit upon and despised and nobody cared about him, nobody wanted him, fully rejected of men. You don't want that one. We're preaching now. I know I'm preaching when it gets quiet. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Talking about rewards. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. We saw that this morning. That was your Savior. And some people have had the privilege of following in his steps. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder with a saw cut in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Watch it. Verse 38, look at your parentheses. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He said, they died in faith. Back to 2 Kings 8, please. They died in faith, not receiving the promise, only receiving pain, suffering, and sorrow. And they never repented of their faith in Jesus Christ. They never turned on Jesus Christ. They never recanted. They finished. And God said, let me tell you something about those people. This world vomited them out. This world spit them out. This world was not worthy of those people who were destitute and naked, wandering about homeless in sheepskins. They were a mess. They stunk because they couldn't bathe like you. They were half emaciated because they were trying to survive because the world didn't want them. People would look at them and think, psh. But he said, what I saw is pure gold. The world wasn't worthy of them. Well, this present evil world.
I wonder what God says when He looks at you and I. Back to 2 Kings chapter 8. My desire is not to serve this world and my Savior. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship does the Lord have with devils? Can you serve God and mammon? You can't serve God and this world. You can't serve God in this world system. You got to understand what you got's more important in this world, and you need to live for God in this world. I want to live for God in this world. And if I can live for God in this world, then my tiny little influence that I have, and God willing, it would be nice if as I grow older and I'm around longer that that influence could spread and grow. That would be wonderful. And if it does grow, no matter how much it grows, it's going to be tiny in comparison to the size of this world. But that doesn't matter because that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is, with the amount of influence God gives me in this world, I want to do what I can to influence who I can for Jesus Christ. Individuals, souls, human beings. I want to be used of God in this present evil world to be a blessing, to be a help. But I want to warn you, the first couple of points tonight, I want to warn you, you're going to have problems in this world serving the Lord. Notice the walk of the kings of this earth. Look at verse 18. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know what you've got ruling this world? Wicked men. Now, I'm not saying every single person everywhere is automatically wicked. I realize that there is some born-again people that may be trying to do the best they can to make an influence with their sphere of politics or that kind of thing. And I'm not disregarding that or discrediting that. God bless them. Okay? I'm talking about the vast majority. Have you looked up how many political leaders there are in the United States? Forget about it. The vast majority of people that are successful in leading this world are wicked men and always have been. Here and there, God's got his gems. But for the most part, if you look at history, the vast majority are wicked, are evil, hate God, don't care about him. They love money and they will lie, cheat, steal, murder, and manipulate to get their way. You know how many American presidents were actually assassinated? You're right. Very few people even know that. You'd think of Abraham Lincoln. You know, in the short history of America, how many times somebody's been killed to get them out of a position of power so somebody else can get in it? You don't think this world system is wicked? You don't think this world system is evil? You haven't watched the way the news media for a year now has spent all their time attacking and assassinating each other. Listen, when you destroy a man's reputation, you are murdering his character. And I know people that have done that and will do it. When they get something wrong with somebody, when they get something wrong with a preacher, when they get a burr under their saddle, they'll go and start to try to build a case that doesn't exist. They'll start trying to set things out there that aren't there to spread lies about them. And I've known more than one preacher that has had that happen to them. That is why I do my very best to never put myself in a position where a false accusation could be made. And if somebody makes one, I want everybody to say, "You're a devil-possessed liar. Get out of here." My preacher never counsels with young women without his wife in there. You're a liar. That's why. Because I know how evil this present world is. I realize how wicked it is. My hope is not in this world. These kings, they're all wicked, man. They're all a mess. You got Hazael over here wanting to murder Ben-Hadad to take over as the king of Syria. You've got Jehoshaphat, a good king, in 1 Kings 22, a good king, a gem among the wicked. For the most part, Jehoshaphat did pretty good. Do you remember as we went through there? Probably don't. A lot of details we've been running over, but Jehoshaphat did a pretty good job. Do you remember where he messed up? Exactly. Boy, that's a blessing, man. You remember that. Praise the Lord. It feels like I'm not wasting my time. Sometimes I don't even remember what I preached. He went over there and he made affinity with the king of Ahab.
He goes over there and he buddies up with Ahab. Why? Because they had a common cause. That would be like me as your pastor, since I think abortion is wrong, hooking up with all the ecumenical garbage of this world, and we're going to go out and we're all going to go protest against an abortion clinic. You realize God didn't call me to go protest against abortion clinics? Not if it means I got to compromise to hook up with people that don't believe the Bible, and we're going to walk arm in arm and join hand in hand and dance around there because we got a common cause. I'm not going down there and aligning myself with those that don't stand for Jesus Christ, those that are liberal, those that stand for all that's wrong, aligning myself with that mess because we got a common cause. You're not going to find me down on the steps of the Capitol building with all the stinking crazies out there with their, you know, ARs and all the rest of that stuff, the Michigan militia, you know, to get our governor out of office because, hey, we got a common cause, religious liberty. I'm going to go down there and march with the Catholics, and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to march with the Muslims. Hey, that stuff's wicked, and you fell for a trap of the devil because you love this present evil world and your liberties more than you love standing for truth. Huh? I know that kind of preaching ain't very popular, and it might make me some enemies, but I honestly don't care right now because I want our eyes in the right place. I want truth to be truth, and I want Bible Believers Church of South Lyon to know what we're about and why we're here and to stay on point and not be deceived by the devil. And if I get hit by a bus pulling out of here and you bring in some Yahoo to candidate and he's all about politics and all about government, I want you to know he's not our man. We're not worried about this present evil world. We need a man that's going to show us Jesus out of a King James Bible. That's what we need. I'm done with this stuff. This world ain't my home, brother. Jehoshaphat fell for that trick, and I'm telling you right now, mark my words, it's a trick of the devil. You know why? Because his little boy was watching daddy. His little boy's name was Jehoram. Jehoram's looking at daddy, and he know how daddy lived and what daddy stood for, and he know how Ahab lived and what Ahab stood for. And he saw daddy and Ahab at the fellowship like some of the donut-eating, coffee-drinking preachers, rubbing shoulders with the man that doesn't stand for and live the way for what daddy stands for and live the way daddy lives. And he's like, well, daddy's buddies with Ahab. And Ahab's got a wife named Jezebel, and Jezebel knows how to put on the paint, man. It's not a sin to wear makeup, ladies. My wife wears them. My two older girls wear them. My daughters are all going to wear them. My wife teaches them how to paint the barn. Okay? But Jezebel knew how to put on the paint. And Jezebel happened to have a little girl. And that little girl knew how to put on the paint. And here's Jehoshaphat, the busy king, daddy, making alliances with another king, dealing with very big and heavy problems that consumed his mind and his energy and all that he was doing. And he might have forgot that there was a little boy following daddy around and recognizing all the little inconsistencies in daddy's life. Although Jehoshaphat did a pretty good job, didn't I tell you that? One of the better kings. But he made a mistake, a big mistake, an error in judgment. He put aside truth to hook up with Ahab to go fight a battle he had no business being in because it wasn't his battle, it was Ahab's problem. We need you to stand with us against the governor, preacher! Hey, man, you go die on that field, you fool. I am not taking my church onto that hill and dying on that hill. When it's time to die, we'll die by the grace of God. And I got a feeling that when it's time to fight a real fight, I got enough real men in my church that are going to go, let's fight, preacher. Amen. Amen. But we ain't dying on a false field hooked up with Ahabs of this world because we got a common goal, which is our own personal religious liberty, in spite of the fact that some people can't read. What do you mean by that, preacher? Just go read what the governor said. She said, we're not enforcing these things against churches or penalizing churches or the owners thereof or any of the participants, the congregants, the people that show up. Whatever words she used for that, that's you. What are you protesting against? Why are you so wound up about this present evil world, Jehoshaphat? Did you forget about Jehoram? And while you're busy hooking up with Ahab, Jehoram's over there making eyes at Jezebel's little girl, Ahab's daughter. Might have been one of his other wives. I don't know. It just says Ahab's daughter, I believe. And Jehoram gets messed up in this situation and winds up marrying the daughter of Ahab. And he does evil in the sight of the Lord. He walks after the kings of Israel.
Why? Because the kings of this earth are wicked men. And I'll tell you something else about this, and I'm going to say this without screaming and without preaching, because I don't want to be misheard or misunderstood with the spirit of what I'm about to say. Now, let me say it. They're led by women. Now, let me be careful, because this one's going to rattle a lot of cages half to death, no matter how sweetly I put it, because it goes completely against the spirit of this age. Ahab was led by his wife Jezebel. You look at these kings, look down here at verse number 27 in 2 Kings 8. You look at these guys. Verse 26. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. All right? This is Jehoshaphat's grandson. And his mother's name, he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was son-in-law of the house of Ahab. You know what he did? He made the same mistake his daddy made. He married into the wrong crowd because of a move Jehoshaphat made that he shouldn't have made. I'm telling you, the kings of this earth will mess you up. And they'll mess up your family, and they'll mess them up for generations when you teach your kids by your behavior that this world is really important, and what's going on in this world is going to rattle your cage and wreck your joy and stress you out and get in your head and be the constant content of conversation and obsess everything that's going on. Your little kids are sitting in the back going, oh, are we going to lose our liberty and go to jail because Biden's the president? Oh, they're listening to what you're saying. And they're getting their joy and their hope completely destroyed, and their heart and mind focused on this world, because they're panicking because they see mommy and daddy that aren't living for a better country. They're living for this present evil world in something as simple as trying to stand for the right politics, when what you're standing for is always wicked. And they're led by women. Now, hang on a minute. I have a wife. Okay? For 18 years. And as far as I know, she still loves me. If she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. I stole that from Adam, right, down in Ohio. But it's good, so I'm going to keep saying it, and before long people think it was mine. But listen, I have 4 daughters. I want you to understand, I'm not into this beat the woman down, Neanderthal, knuckle dragon, King James, I'm the head of Rome. You're an idiot. I'm not into that kind of leadership. Honestly, I'm a little guy, but I'm not that insecure. I'm just really not. I don't have to run around my house saying, I'm the man of the house. Even my dogs are female now that Sarge went to be with Jesus. Dogs do go to heaven. I changed on that one. Just kidding, I don't believe that, but I'm hoping he'll be in my kingdom in the millennium, but that's my best bet. Listen, I don't like that kind of leadership. I don't believe women are second-class human beings. To be honest with you, a lot of times they're smarter than us. Some of you are laughing because the truth is kind of like, well, I can either cry or laugh right now. Okay? But listen, that doesn't change the fact that God said, sir, your responsibility is to be the head of that home. Your responsibility is to get on your stinking knees for something besides a video game, and to get in your Bible and to know what you believe and why, and to guide that family spiritually speaking. I know she guides the home, and I know what that means, and I can teach on that another time because I'm running out of time fast, and I'm in the mood I could preach 3 hours, and I don't even care. You could leave and I'd still be preaching, amen? I'm having fun. Listen, your job is to lead that home. Your job is to know what you believe and why you believe it. Your job is to get in your Bible and read your Bible. Your job is to go to church wherever God tells you to go to church. If your wife doesn't like it and she gets bent out of shape, you know what, dear? I don't want to divorce you over this thing. You can go where you want. We got 2 cars. Here's the keys. If we don't have 2 cars, ride your bike. I mean, I'll ride my bike. But I'm going where God put me to go to church. I'm going where God speaks to my heart. I'm going where the Bible's preached, and I know where God wants me. You go where you want, honey.
We need more men that'll stand up and be men of God and be willing to lead their homes spiritually. Can I tell you something? If she knows you walk with God and she also knows she's smarter than you, if she's got even a little bit of the Holy Spirit in her and a little bit of a desire to serve God, she'll be willing to submit with to you, even though she knows she's smarter than you, because she knows you walk with God and she respects your relationship with Jesus Christ, and she knows she can pray to the God you love and you listen to, and that when she prays to Him, He'll speak to you and you'll listen to Him. Your walk with Jesus Christ is the most important testimony you can give your wife and you can give your children. You ought not be led around by a woman, spiritually speaking. You ought to man up and walk with God. And if you do that, you won't misuse and abuse and beat her down and disrespect her and all the rest of that stuff. David said to Abigail, he said, your advice is the word he used. It was good advice. He had that was a good woman. She wound up being his wife, and she gave good advice. And he had a great walk with God. And because he had a great walk with God, he was humble enough when she came with good advice to say, that was some good advice. You know what these guys are all done? They're all led by women. And you got a culture in the United States of America right now where the men are led by women. It's not a sin for you to play video games. It's not a sin. Any more than it's a sin for me to go over there to the gym and see if I can survive for an hour with a bunch of young 20-year-old professional sinking savages. You don't like that? That's your problem. It's okay. It's not a sin. I know it's not a sin. Like, what preacher does that? This one. I'm weird, man. Okay? That's not a sin for me. And it's not a sin for you to play video games. You know what it is a sin for you to do? It is a sin for you to be weak in your walk with Jesus Christ because you're obsessed with your hobbies and all the rest of the things that are distracting you from being a true leader in your home. That's the way this world runs right now. Amen. Not a godly Christian home. And the kings of this world are led around by women. There's a woman that stood up in there and blocked that president and gave him more headaches than anybody else. And the Bible warned you about the days when women were going to rule you and children were going to be your oppressors. And that's exactly the day and age you live in, because the men aren't men of God. It is not a matter of beating down and conquering the women. I try to teach my daughters to be strong and intelligent and be able to stand up for themselves and stand up for what they believe. I'm not raising little girls that'll wind up marrying some jerk who's going to abuse them. I want her to know how to knock him flat out right in the kitchen if she needs to. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. That doesn't change the fact that the man's supposed to lead and a man's supposed to walk with God and a man's supposed to set the example, spiritually speaking, between him and God. And our children need to see some men of God. Sir. That's not the way the kings of this earth run. They ignore the word of God. They don't listen to the Bible. In Deuteronomy 17, you know what God told them? He said, you kings are to write a copy of the scriptures. And don't you take wives that are wicked women. Don't multiply wives. Don't multiply money. Don't multiply cattle. You know what these guys are all doing? Ignoring the word of God. They're not sitting down and writing out the scriptures. A king. How much time do you think President Donald Trump has in his schedule? Be real. How much time do you think he's got in his schedule? Pretty busy, huh? Whether you like him or not, Biden's going to be slammed. That's a busy, 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 busy job. You don't make it to that level being lazy. Those guys work, and I don't care if you like Barack Obama or not, that man's a workhorse. And God said, by the way, while you're busy doing all that work, you find time in your schedule to write yourself a copy of the Word of God by hand. Because your job is to lead all those people, and you better know that book and every single word of it, and I want it burned in your brain, so write it by hand. Yeah, let me know when you finish it. This present evil world is led by wicked men who walk the way worldly kings walk. So mark it down and accept it. It's the way it is. Number two, I'm going to be done in a couple hours. This is great. The wars of this world. Do you know that the wars of this world have always been here and always will be? You really excited about this war? Do you like it so much? They're personal wars between Hazael and Ben-Hadad. We read the story. Hazael was his servant, his trusted servant. Hey, Hazael, take a present down there. Go to the man of God and find out if I'm going to get better. His trusted servant. He's going to bring me back an honest message from the man of God. They were close. And his trusted servant was there, boy, in his bedchamber, in his courtroom, walking around, helping him out, trusted the guy.
And you know what he was doing the whole time? He had a traitor's heart. Ben-Hadad's putting all his trust in him. I'm sick. Would you go to the man of God? Take 40 camels worth of stuff, man. Load it up. Trusted him with his money. Go down there. Here, man, take this cash. Here's 20 grand. Take 20 grand down there and give it to the man of God, trusting that the money he gave him was going to go where it's supposed to go. And what was he doing? He was down there waiting for his hand, rubbing his grimy little paws together for his opportunity to soak a rag and put it over the king's face. The king was sick. He couldn't fight back. He was laying in bed wondering whether he was going to live or die. That's how sick he was. And Hazael came in there and smothered him in his own bed. Personal wars. Me and you. You know what you're going to have in this world? Especially if you try to live for God and you're never going to escape it any more than the people in Hebrews 11 escaped it. People that personally don't like you and they make it personal. You know why? They're living for this world system, and as long as you're living for Jesus Christ, you are going to be forced to run contrary to this world system. You don't have an option if you're living for Jesus Christ and living by that book. Do you think this world's living for Jesus Christ? Do you think this world's living by that book? They hate that book. I already said enough right now to start a riot. You male chauvinist! I'll never forget my dad when a woman at church called him a male chauvinist pig. He said, "I'm sorry, ma'am." This is back in the day when things were very different, you know, the 80s or early 90s. He said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. I used to be a male chauvinist pig, but I've grown up now. I'm a male chauvinist hog." That's horrible. I would never say that. That was my dad. Anyways, let's get back to the point. This world's running contrary to you. And you're going to just have to accept the fact that there will be personal wars. It's sin. It's the way the world operates and has always operated all the way back here in 2 Kings 8. It's nothing new. It's the way the world runs. What are you doing to us, preacher? I'm trying to help you get your eyes off the world, get your emotions and your mind in check, and get excited about the world to come. Don't worry about the world. I'm not living for this world, so it doesn't really matter whether it worked out or didn't work out, because I'm not trying to work anything out in the here and now. I'm trying to work something out for a better country, a better city. I got my eyes on something else. So I'm okay in this world, even when personal wars show up. But they're not just personal wars. There's also, always has been and always will be, political problems. Verse 22, yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day, then Libna revolted at the same time. Edom revolts from under the hand of Judah and goes out and tries to attack Israel because Joram, in verse 21, went over to Zair and all the chariots with him. And he rose up by night, smote the Edomites which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots and the people fled into their tents. So the Edomites revolted, and when the Edomites revolted, the Libnamites revolted. Right? And I was going to turn you there, but it's already 6, so I want to wrap it up. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, God tells you why. He specifically tells you, he recounts the same story and adds into that portion why they revolted. Because they weren't living for God. He said, when they wouldn't live for me, then they had problems. Edom revolts. Libna revolts. You know what you got right now? Whatever the news media is drumming up next, whatever the politicians, whatever pot they're stirring now, you all think all the problems in the Middle East were solved and that's why we're pulling out? Yes. Everything's cool in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, and you know, all's great over there. Everything is going perfect. Everything's smoothed out, and you know, we can just kind of leave now. And now, oh, so now we're going to stir up China and North Korea. You remember when I was a kid, it was the Cold War, it was Russia. Well, if we get Russia calmed down and China calmed down and all the sandbox calmed down, then they're going to stir up something else. There's more coming. It's history. It's this present evil world.
It's how it's going to work. They're going to get you all wound up. They're going to build it and foment it and send another article and another article and suspected this and suspected that. And then politicians knew it and they didn't know it and they turned the eye and they didn't turn the eye. And they're going to get you. Oh, what about China? Oh, they sent a virus. Oh, they're cyber attacking. Oh. I've been living long enough to see it. I've been watching it. I remember hovering over the radio because my parents did not believe in having a television. We were very godly, separated family. We did not allow a television in our house, so we hovered over the radio. And I remember laying over the radio as a kid, and I was so mad because they were just smashing Iraq. I mean, it was shocking how great. We were just steamrolling through them. And I was like, man, this thing is going to be over before I'm old enough to sign up for the Marines. I remember that. I was listening to that as much as my parents had let me listen to it. I was laying over the radio listening to the latest update on what was going on in Iraq. And I was like, oh man, it's going to be over. It's going to be over. We're doing too good. And you know what I've watched my whole life? There's always another war and another rumor of war, because that's the way this world operates, and it always will be the way this world operates. Until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, sits on that throne in Jerusalem and rules it with a rod of iron and puts it all down. You know what he's going to do? He's going to walk through like David did after he went and conquered all those kings. You know what it says David did? He took their crowns. You know what Jesus is going to do at the end of the tribulation? He's going to walk up and he's going, give me that. Give me that. Give me that. Give me that. You put a crown of thorns on my head, but I'm taking your crowns and I'm ruling in your place you wanted to run. And by the way, I'm in charge now, and all them faithful Christians that get an opportunity to rule and reign because they suffered so they also get to reign with him. They didn't love the present evil world. They loved me. They lived for me in that world. They were despised and rejected of men like my son was. They sold out to my son. They did right. They get to reign with me. We're going to rule this with a rod of iron, and there ain't going to be any wars for 1,000 years because the Prince of Peace is going to rule it with a rod of iron. That means if you try, he's going to put you down. But until then, they're going to kill each other off and keep killing each other off and steal each other's elections, whether they did or didn't. Who knows? You don't know. I don't know. They don't know. The ones that think they know don't know. The ones that don't know know. The ones that do know won't tell. Who knows, guys? And who stinking cares? Because Jesus is coming back, and he's my king, and he's my savior. God uses these clowns against each other. Ben-Hadad was a wicked man who was dripping with the blood of God's people. So guess what he got? A lion snake as his servant in his bedchamber, in his courtroom, in his personal finances, delivering his messages, bringing the messages back, and smother the life out of him because they deserved each other. You know what Edom and Libnah had? Judgment from God being underneath the dominance of Judah. And you know what Judah and Israel got? Judgment from God by them usurping them because they wouldn't serve God. They deserved each other. Do you ever stop and think about that? What do you think you see going on in this world right now? It's all so unfair. It's all so unjust. It just doesn't make... It's all unjust. None of it's right. Who's the good guys and who the bad guys? We're all bad guys. We're all sinners. You think this nation is run by a bunch of God-fearing, Bible-believing, knee-bowing, humble, holy-living? You don't think there's all kinds of perversion and abomination going on in the personal lives of the people leading this stuff? I'm not making accusations against every single one of them. I'm telling you right now, they're more and more promoting more and more homosexuals to more and more higher places of position, and you think God's going to honor that? What do you think's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. It's this present evil world, man. You either going to have to accept it and let it roll off your back like water off a duck's back, or you're going to drive yourself slap crazy trying to hold on to our liberties and stand for stuff. Listen, man, you ain't going to change them. But the last thing I want you to see, and I'll make it as quick as I can here, I'm sorry. The way of the man of God. The way of the man of God. You know what you see over here in verse number 7?
chapter 8, verse number 7, Elisha came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad was king of Syria. The king of Syria was sick. Was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. You know what he's doing? He's fulfilling prophecy. Do you remember the prophecy of Elijah? What Elijah had said? You know what Elisha's doing? He's following the old man that walked with God and the word of God that came out of his mouth. You know what a man of God's going to do in this present evil world? He's going to follow the word of God. And listen, Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. You know what a man of God's going to do in this world? A woman of God's going to do in this world? A child of God's going to do in this world? They're going to go where a guy's following that book and say, all right, as long as he follows that Bible, as long as he follows my Savior, I'll follow him. That's why God sets up a local church. This isn't something man dreamed up. I spent a little bit of time in business before I went full-time as the pastor here. I'll tell you one thing I know about this setup. Not a good setup. Not for business. There is no way I would ever say, okay, guys, let's sit around the conference table and come up with a business plan for next year. I know what we're going to do. Let's bring everybody 3 times a week. Let's scream at them from the Bible and tell them they're sinners and they need to get right with God. And then ask them to give donations without charging anybody anything, if they want to, out of their own pocket, free will. And that'll work. That's a crazy business plan. Yes, sir. You know what you're sitting in? A miracle of God. You know what you're sitting in? A movement of the Holy Spirit of God. You know how this thing stays open? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You know how this thing is going to continue to move forward? Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. So guess what you got? You got a setup here that was a setup from God. That scares me half out of my mind because I know for a fact God called me to be the pastor here. You never even voted me in. Oh, I wasn't supposed to tell him that. We started it and it ran. And God's still here, as far as I know. And if he wasn't, I'd quit. You better find a place where that book is being preached and say, I'm going there and I'm staying there and I'm following the steps that Bible says to follow. And that's what Elisha was doing, was following the word of God. It's something else, the way of the man of God in this world. He has a tender heart. Did you hear me? He has a tender heart. In verse 11, the man of God wept. Well, how about that? You know Elijah had a tender heart. He is a tough prophet. He had a tender heart. You know Jeremiah had a tender heart. You know your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had an unbelievably tender heart. Hanging on that cross in utter agony and looks over there and says, woman, behold thy son. Makes eye contact with John. Behold thy mother. Making sure his mom is taken care of. You moms ought to appreciate that. Hanging on that cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, this world will make you tough if you're not careful. But that ain't the way of God's man in this world. Life's tough. I remember my preacher saying it, but I'm tougher. And I like it, man. Give me goosebumps. Man, I agree. Life stinks. Life's rough. But whatever. I ain't buckling under this mess. I ain't quitting. I ain't giving up. I ain't folding my colors and running for the hills. Life's tough. Deal with it. But God help me not to get a tough heart in the process. And if you can figure that balance out, more power to you. I'm trying. But that ain't the way of God's man. He wasn't sitting there, yep, Israel's got it coming, they're wicked. Yep, I told you this nation was coming down. What'd I tell you? Start appointing homosexuals and it's going to get destroyed. No, he got on his knees and he wept. Not happy.
happy about what's going to happen. Not happy about where they've gone. Not ready all the time to jump in somebody's face when the going gets rough and rub their sin in their face. His heart was tender to people that were suffering under sin. And we need a tender heart too with a tough hide.
And that's the way of the man of God. But I'll tell you something else about the way of the man of God. He's tough with the truth. Hazael is standing before him, a murderer. He knows what's in his heart. He knows what he's going to do. And he asks him a question, and he gives him an honest answer. You want to know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Yeah, he's going to recover. That disease ain't killing him. You are. Oh, and by the way, you're not just going to kill him. You're going to tear up the children. You're going to take the pregnant women and rip the babies out of their stomach while they're alive and leave them and the baby to die. You're an animal. What am I? How dare you? What'd you think? Yeah, typical politician. You're lying. The evil lurking down in your heart, you're just manipulating the people and telling them what you want to hear, playing to whatever your crowd is or whoever your crowd is, mobilizing your crowd for your own agenda and your own benefit. Typical king of this earth. But that's okay, man. No problem. You know what God told me to do with you? Pray for you, for kings and for all that are in authority. With a tender heart and a tear in my eye, I'm going to get on my knees and pray for Joe Biden. You don't like that, do you? Yeah, the Bible says to pray for him. It didn't say vote against him. It didn't say picket against him. It didn't say protest against him. It said pray for him, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You think I want to go to jail? I go in there to preach, man. I can't wait to get out. Some of you guys love the jail ministry. It's your favorite one, and God bless you. Don't change that attitude. That's wonderful. It is my least favorite ministry. When those doors clink behind me, you don't know what happens in my head. And I get in there and I'm trying to be spiritual and I back to the wall and I'm like, okay, if he comes at it and I'm looking at his build and his size and it's like, which way would I attack him and how would I move? And I'm like, it freaks me out, man. The smell of that place. You put a bunch of men in one room. You know the way that thing smells? And there ain't no women around. You think any one of those guys cares about the shower? And the guy that does care, you know, just get away from him. You know what I'm saying? They don't care, man. The teeth, your stuff grows off the teeth after a few days of not brushing them. Those kids pay unbelievably close attention, brother. That's a blessing. That's really good. I got to be careful about what I say. I don't want to go to jail. You know what I want? A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know what that preacher was? A man of truth. And honest and tough with the truth. You couldn't get him to compromise. You couldn't get him to adjust the message. You couldn't get him to fake the message. You couldn't get him to sell God out for the most beautiful woman on the planet. Even if her daddy was a king and could ensure and hook him up with permanent success and palaces and lands and armies and power and recognition, he would not compromise that truth, no matter how many camels you brought with a gift come to the preacher and butter him up before you ask him for the message. It was normal for the prophets to accept donations from the people. Remember with Naaman, he rejected the donation? But that was how they survived. That was how they lived. They gave the message of God and the people supported them, and that's been a thing all the way through the Bible, even in the New Testament. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You know what would be wrong? Is if he said, 40 camels loaded down from a king. Man, I am seriously, this is going to look great in my retirement account, and I'm going to have to put it there because I can't pay the taxes on that. What's best to put this in, a Roth IRA or a traditional IRA? How's that going to work out for me later? And this way, man. Okay, thanks for the 40 camels. Appreciate it. Dump them over there in the back. I'll look at it later. Let me tell you what God said. We take up the offering after I preach, not before. Why? Because he don't run the way the world runs. The stuff of this world don't matter to him. God pays his bills. God's the one he's living for. A better city, a better country. He ain't worried about what's going on here.
He knows exactly what's coming. It's been prophesied beforehand. All he's doing is walking in the truth, living in the truth, delivering the message God has him to deliver, staying faithful in his personal relationship to God. And that's the way the man of God lives in this present evil world. And church, I'm trying. That's the way I want to live. Amen. Best I know right now, best I can tell you, and God's the true judge, but best I can tell you, that's what I'm doing. God shows me I'm not, I'll try to correct it. And best I know out of you, I'm pretty sure you are. But if you're not, you ought to be. And if you are, don't you let this world distract you and get your eyes on it and your heart on it and your mind on it, because this present evil world is an evil world and it's going to stay an evil world until Jesus Christ comes and rules in it with a rod of iron. And that's what you're living for. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. We'll be